Welcome to the Erie First Podcast, the weekly message series featuring Pastor Nicole Schreiber. Last week, we celebrated Easter and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. After 40 days back on earth, Jesus ascended to heaven, but he promised that he would return again someday. Today, Pastor Nicole is examining the second coming of Jesus as we wrap up our Notes from God series. Throughout this series, we've been looking at important messages that God has left for us, reminders that he loves us, that we matter to him, and to not give up in the face of challenges. We also saw warnings to slow down and take out the trash in our lives. Today is the conclusion of our series, and Pastor Nicole is taking a look at the powerful message that Jesus will be back soon. So let's get started today and conclude our series, Notes from God. Here's Pastor Nicole.
Today, we are looking at our final note from God. If you missed any, please check out the podcast or the YouTube channel. You won't want to miss any of these. But this one, this final note from God, makes some people excited and makes other people nervous or frightened, maybe. And you might ask, how can one singular note be exciting and frightening at the same time? I thought of several that qualify, along with the one that I'll preach about today. The first one, it was this one. Don't forget, school starts tomorrow. If you're a parent, that's exciting. If you're a student, that's terrible, right? Sometimes frightening, right? You're nervous. How about this one? Happy anniversary. If you remembered your anniversary, that's an exciting note. If you forgot, you are totally panicked, okay? Totally panicked. How about this one? It's twins. Exciting, terrifying, frightening, all at the same time. This note from God has the same kind of effect. God writes this, be back soon. Be back soon. There's actually been, we can thank God for that. There's actually been a lot of talk recently on my social media channels and whatnot about the end of the world, about the second coming of Christ surrounding this eclipse tomorrow. In fact, over time, many people have tried to predict when the end may come and what it will be like. The Bible has some things to say about the end of the world, about the second coming of Christ. Now, there's still a lot of mystery out there that a lot of people try to take and interpret and extrapolate and kind of guess what's going to happen. But there are some things that we know without a doubt. We know absolutely about this important event. And today, what I wanted to do was not necessarily spend our time guessing about what might happen on Monday or what might happen in the future, but I want us to look at what the scripture says about a few things, seven things, in fact, that we know. Okay, so that's what we're going to do today. I asked Pastor Quint if he would stick around and just help me read the scripture this morning. You can also follow along on your handout. There's a lot of scripture, so I wanted to give you the references so you could go back and maybe read those or read entire chapters of the little snippets that I'm able to pull out. So go ahead and make sure you follow along that way as well. Okay, number one, we know that Jesus is coming back again. We do know that for sure. Let's read in John 14, one of the many verses that confirm this, verses 1-3.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going.
So Jesus says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you with me. It's a pretty simple scenario. Jesus has gone away for a while. He was here on earth for 33 years. He went away, but he will return. And until then, what he wants for his children is to be at peace, to trust him enough that their hearts would not be troubled. Theologians say there are upwards of 350 distinct prophecies in the scripture about the coming of Christ. Okay, one third of them are about the first time he came in a manger, born of a virgin, the reason we celebrate Christmas. It's still snowing, so you might be confused, but it's not Christmas time right now. But the other two thirds of those 350 prophecies are about Christ's second coming. So if Jesus came and fulfilled 1/3 of those prophecies perfectly during his first time that he came to earth, then we can be sure that he is certain to come and fulfill the 2/3 prophecies left for his second coming. We can know that for sure. We can have faith in this. He already fulfilled 1/3 of his promises. And so he will do it. He will fulfill the other 2/3 of these prophecies. So we know for sure that he is coming back. Number 2. We know that there will be signs of Christ's second coming. Now, again, throughout history, many people have made predictions about when Christ would return. The Bible says that no one knows the exact time that Jesus will return. So now maybe your brain doesn't work like this, but every time for me that someone's like, it's gonna be April 8th, 2024, Jesus is like, okay, well, can't come that day. Someone guessed it. Well, that's out, right? Because nobody knows. The scripture says nobody knows. Pastor Grant, will you read that to us in Mark 13?
But about that day or hour, no one knows. Oh. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come.
Right, so we do not know. But what we do know is there will be events that will give us clues to how close we are to the return of Jesus. So the truth is, no one knows. However, we can track along with the scripture with clues of the events. So God is not, it should not be a total surprise to us, because we're going to watch as the scripture unfolds and the prophecies, the promises of God come into light. Let me give you an example. One of the most striking events in biblical prophecy was the reestablishment of the state of Israel and the regaining of the control of Jerusalem. So in the Bible books of Joel, Zechariah, and Luke, it says that this must happen for the end time prophecies to be fulfilled. And on May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. And in June in 1967, the Six-Day War accomplished regaining control of Jerusalem once again. And so the Jews were scattered to the nations in AD 70, and now, about 2,000 years later, they are back home. They are in control of their city. They are established as a nation. So that is an end-time prophecy that has come true. Does that mean we're closer to the return of Christ? Yes. Does that mean Christ is coming tomorrow? No. But does that mean we are closer? Yes. In fact, every day you wake up, you are one day closer to the return of Christ, because he's coming. We already established that. Okay, another sign of the last days is when the temple is rebuilt. So I mentioned just a moment ago, in AD 70, the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. And the temple, the scripture says, must be rebuilt so the Antichrist can stand in it and defy it. That's what the scripture says. So currently, right now, I have a picture of it. There's this major religious site called the Dome of the Rock. And this is a religious site for Islam. And it was built in the place where the temple once stood. This is happening right now. And someday that mosque will be removed. But for now, there's great tension between Muslims and Christians over this very spot. In fact, it's often a flashpoint for violence. You might see it on TV. When Cheryl Guy and I traveled to Israel several years ago, we tried to tour this. They had like a tour open, and they said to us, you may not bring your Bible. And I said, it's on my phone. Take that. No, I didn't say that. You'll say it to those people. But I thought it. But you weren't allowed to bring your Bible in there, because they're saying this is a tension point. Christians cannot overtake this. Muslims have the authority there right now. But we know that someday, when you hear on the news that that mosque is destroyed or something's happening there, I want you to trigger, okay, this is what's happening in the scripture. God promised this would happen, and here it's happening. And now we're closer to the return of Christ. The scripture talks about lots of other signs, disputes among nations, a rise in immoral behavior and deception, a global government, more earthquakes, natural disasters, and whatnot. We don't know the day or the hour of Christ's return, but there will be signs and clues if you keep your eyes open. However, what the first scripture Pastor Quint read a few minutes ago, when we see those signs and clues, our hearts should not be troubled. Because what's happening is God is working out the plan that God has established. Things might feel out of control to those that don't trust in Jesus, but Jesus is saying, oh, this is all part of the plan. You just sit back and watch how the promises that I have made will happen. Now, ultimately, what the scripture says, the Antichrist, a person who is sent by the enemy of God, will come and he will declare peace. He will make covenants with many nations and he will seem like he is doing something great, and many will follow him falsely. And that will start something that the scripture calls the tribulation. And 3.5 years into the tribulation, the Antichrist will demand to be worshiped. And the scripture calls this the abomination of desolation. And the next 3.5 years, the world will see terrible, unprecedented evil come upon the earth. And it will be the hardest time in all of human history. But after 7 years, there will come a day, and no one knows what this particular day is. No one knows the date of this day. But what we do know is it will be a day like none other. Pastor Quint, will you read to us from Zechariah 14, 6 and 7?
On that day, there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light.
So number three, what we know is we know how Jesus will come back. He tells us that in the scripture. So the first time Jesus came to earth was as a baby, right? He came as a baby. He was born in a manger with swaddling clothes. And this next time, we know that Jesus will not come that way. Jesus will come in the clouds. How do we know that? Because that's how he left. Read to us from Acts 1, 9 through 11, where we see this in the scripture.
After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Okay, so we know on that day, Revelation 1:9 says that every eye will see him coming in the clouds. No one will be able to miss him. It will be unmistakable. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the scripture describes that the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And apart from the day that Jesus eliminated all death on the cross and rose from the dead, this will be the best moment in all of history, because the king will come and he will reign forever and ever, and he will govern the earth, and everything that's sinful and terrible will be gone, and we can praise God for who he really is. In fact, can we just give God praise that that's going to happen? We're so grateful for that promise. So number four, we know what Jesus will look like when he returns. John attempts to kind of describe this in the book of Revelation. He struggles for the words because it's indescribable. Our human minds can't quite understand the bigness and the gloriousness of God. But I want to read through Revelation 19, 11 through 16, just for a few minutes here. And this just describes what he will look like when he returns. So verse 11 and 12 there.
I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justices he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns.
Those many crowns, that signifies all authority. Every kingdom of the world has become his. He is the rightful king, the only king, the king of kings. There's no confusing who Jesus rules and reigns over.
He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God.
Okay, he's dripped in blood because he's been fighting. He's been fighting for you. He's been fighting for me. His bloodshed is our salvation. He has been fighting for us, and then he will get the victory.
The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean.
He is the God of all the angel armies. He commands them and they obey him. There's a worship song called "Whom Shall I Fear?" Anyone ever heard of that? And it goes like this. I'm not a singer, but it's like, I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Have you heard that one? All right, so one day we were driving to school, and it came on WCTL radio. And when we were driving, my middle daughter started singing at the top of her lungs, I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of enchiladas is always by my side. And I knew we were eating far too much Mexican food.
That's really appropriate. That is so appropriate. That's amazing. Now,
you're never going to be able to get out of your head. All right, the God of angel armies and enchiladas. Okay, that's the God that we serve. All right, let's go back to verse 15.
Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty.
So this sword, it is executing judgment. It's his word. It strikes down the nations. It rules them with an iron scepter. He is coming to judge the earth. He is the judge. You know, he can't be God if he doesn't judge sin. He can't be just if he doesn't judge sin. He is a God of love, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. But in a heart of love, he repeats his word over and over again, and he does everything he can to bring all of us to repentance. Let's just finish with verse 16 right here.
On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
So the goal of this vision in Revelation is not simply to tell us what Jesus looks like, although it does give us a good visual, but rather to remind us who Jesus is. Who is coming back for us? The perfect priest, the source of strength, the righteous judge, the sound of love, the everlasting light, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, forever and ever. Listen, we don't have to be afraid. He's coming back, and he's taking care of business, and he has everything he needs to do that. All right, let's look at number 5. We know what happens to Satan when he returns. The scripture tells us, someone just said, uh-oh. The scripture tells us in Revelation 20 that the enemy will be locked up for 1,000 years, and he will not be allowed to deceive the nations anymore. And this is called the millennial reign of Christ. And then eventually, the enemy will be silenced forever. Pastor Cram, will you read Revelation 20, verse 10?
And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
So here's what we see here. At the end of the day, all of Satan's plans will be shattered and broken and destructed. And all of the pain and fear and terror that he has caused, he will know the consequence of. You know, I often think in this life, you may feel frustrated by the sin that makes things hard and difficult. You may be a victim of a crime. You may be someone who has been abused. You may be someone who has lost someone you loved to cancer or an illness. Because listen, we live in a broken, sin-filled, messed up world. That's what's happening around us. A world that was never intended to be full of fear and pain, a world that God created perfect, but the enemy ran rampant and perverted all that was supposed to be good. And in this life, you may feel the unfairness of that sin. But I want you to see here in the scripture that the enemy does not get left off the hook. Listen, all the pain, all the heartache, all the sleepless nights are avenged. God gets the final say. God gets the final word. God punishes Satan for the way he has hurt his children. It's coming. He promises. And in this promise, it can allow us to let go of our offenses because we will get justice. It may not be on this side of the second coming. You may have to live with the promise. You may have to die with the promise because you won't see the resolution yet. But listen, at the end of the day, the scripture tells us Jesus wins. He wins. He wins. He wins. And the scripture says that Satan knows this, and he's so prideful and so arrogant that he chooses to try to cause mass destruction until this moment. Revelation 12:12 says, the devil is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. So he's just trying to make as much mess and pain as he possibly can. But you know why he's doing that? Because Jesus wins. He wins. He avenges it all. Nothing that happens on this earth that is full of pain and heartache will not be avenged by Jesus Christ himself to the enemy. And we know that to be true. Number 6, we know what happens to every soul when he returns. Now, this one's really important. Let's keep reading in Revelation 20.
Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire.
So this describes the moment where your decision to make Jesus Lord of your life counts for all the chips. Because everything you have done will be exposed and weighed and judged. And you will see the depth of why you don't deserve heaven. But if you trusted Jesus with your heart when you were alive on earth, your name will be found in the book of life, and you will live in heaven forever and ever with Jesus. But if you did not trust Jesus, if you did not make him Lord of your life, if you did not believe in him, if you rejected him, your name will not be in the book, and you will be thrown into the lake of fire along with the enemy. Not because Jesus wants you to go there, but because nothing unholy, nothing sin-stained can enter into his presence. I actually think this will not be a perfectly happy day for Jesus, because he wants all men to be saved. But Jesus gives us free will to make that choice for ourselves. And if you haven't made that choice yet, and you're here today, I pray right now that the presence of God, that the Holy Spirit of God is urging you to do so with such urgency that you cannot shake it anymore. Because the truth is, we have no reason to believe this part of Scripture is anything but fact. We can't rejoice that all of hell is going to be vanquished and the devil's going to get his day and not believe the other part of Revelation 20. Is that someday you will stand before God, and if your heart is not right with Jesus, you will have to endure a punishment that you do not want. I love how God loves us so much. He tells us how it's going to play out. He says, look, there are no surprise endings. There's going to be a judgment day. I'm going to tell you about it so you're ready. I'm going to give you all the tools to do it. I'm going to send you to 8150 Oliver Road on April, whatever day it is, 7th, and I'm going to have that pastor tell you that in Revelation 20, this is going to happen because Jesus loves you so much. He wants you to spend eternity with him. That's why he does this. Before you leave today, if this is you, if you're like, I am not sure, like the Holy Spirit's doing something in your life, I want you to visit one of these prayer tables to my right or to my left. There'll be people there waiting. They want to pray for you. They want to help you understand and give your life to Jesus. Because the truth is, Revelation 20, someday we will stand before God and account for our lives. Number 7, we know how Christ followers should live. Will you read 1 Peter 3 today?
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat.
So what does 1 Peter say how we should live? Well, the first thing is we need to live like he's coming today. We need to live like he's coming today. We need to stay current in our relationship with God. We need to avoid and repent of sin. We need to make sure we're ready for his return. And we also need to share like he's coming today. There should be an urgency that drives us to share Jesus and his love with others. If you really believed he was coming today, if you really believed tomorrow during the eclipse he was coming, what would you do? Who would you talk to today to make sure they were ready? And that should be our approach every day. Because Jesus said, be back soon. And I want to be ready for his return. And I want you to be ready. Because what God's word says is true. He already did 33% of what he said he was going to do. And the rest of the prophecy, the rest of the word is happening too. So will you watch this special presentation from our Erie First kids as they remember who Jesus is, both the lion and the lamb? God, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust your promises. We thank you that you are coming back soon, and we want to live ready. We want to share with others the good news of the message of who you are. You are the Lion and the Lamb. God, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and nothing can stop you. And so, God, it is with that praise and thanks we give you today. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, come back next week at 10. We're going to start a new series. Give these guys another round of applause. They killed it. Good work. Good work. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to the Erie First Podcast. If you enjoy our podcast, please give us a rating and a review on Spotify or Apple Podcasts, and please subscribe so you never miss a message. You can follow Erie First on Facebook or Instagram, or visit eriefirst.org for all our latest news, announcements, and information. Thanks again for joining us. We'll see you next time.